All right, we're going to continue in our series on finishing strong. Again, I don't know how many years I've got left, and neither do you. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but Pastor, you're closer to the end than I am. And you'd be right. You'd be right. But all the more reason that there's a sense of urgency no matter where you are, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. We've all had friends whose lives have been cut short, and it's a tragic, sad thing. There's no guarantee. So what we do in following Jesus, we need to be passionate about, committed to. I want us to read beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Running your race, the race that God has called you to, running your race with endurance means you keep running even when you have good reasons for quitting. In the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City, there was a marathon runner from Tanzania. And when the race began, the way this 26-mile marathon begins, you start out in the stadium and you run around the track and then you run out of the stadium and into the streets of Mexico City and you run for 26 miles and then you show back up at the stadium for the last lap. Well, once they hit, and all these runners, and there's a lot of them, once they got outside the stadium onto the streets, the guy from Tanzania, his name is... let me get it. John Stephen Aquari. He stumbled and fell and started to bleed. And somewhere along the way, he was down long enough for them to wrap it. And from the looks of things, it may have been wrapped more than once during this race. But anyway, he fell. I believe he's in great pain. All the other runners passed him. But listen, this guy, he got back up and continued to run in spite of the pain. He wasn't fast, but he kept going forward. Now listen to this. An hour, not after the first and second and third gold, silver, and bronze medal winners made it there, but an hour after the last person entered into the stadium and ran that last thing, an hour later, here comes Mr. Aquari. He hobbled onto the track and crossed the finish line. After this, a horde of media comes over to him, and reporters are asking, why didn't you quit? You're obviously hurting. Why didn't you just give up? He replied without hesitation. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me here to finish it. Watch this.
At the 1968 Mexico City Marathon, three men earned the right to stand on the victory platform. The winners of the gold, silver, and bronze Olympic medals. But for some, the reward is a personal one. The knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. A little over an hour after the winner of the marathon crossed the finish line, John Stephen Aquari of Tanzania approaches the stadium, the last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on.
Thank you.
Afterwards, it was written, "Today we have seen a young African runner who symbolizes the finest in the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage." Perhaps the words of John Stephen Aquari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." The light in this Tanzanian runner is a beacon to us all to endure to the end, to finish the race, however long and hard the road.
Listen, this man had a good excuse, a valid reason to quit, but he chose. He made a decision not to quit. As for you and me, God has not simply called us to start our race of obedience and faithfulness, but to finish it. Not bailing out, but holding out until the end, to finish strong. How many of you know it's one thing to start a race, in this case, your journey of faith, following Jesus. It's another thing to finish. And it's another thing to finish strong. The truth is, I know that even though we can all be excuse makers sometimes, most of us are responsibility takers too. Scripture is quite clear. It's really not so much how you start the race, but it's how you finish. So, let's begin by talking about how the race is won and how to finish strong. Here's the first thing. It's easy to start, but it can be hard to finish. It's easy to start the life of faith. You simply repent. That is, you turn from your own works, your own efforts to try to be good for God so that God will accept you. And you trust Jesus that I have no hope of heaven except for Jesus. What he's done at the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not me. I failed that test a long time ago. And there's, when we say it's hard to finish, look, I know there are believers who have made some great sacrifices and they seemingly it has cost them quite a bit. But let me tell you, if you just stay with it, you will come to the place that you will begin to learn and to see that following Jesus, it doesn't cost, it pays. Let me tell you what costs. Turn to Jesus, and then several years or decades later, I'm done. And walk away. That will cost you. Prodigal son, that's all I'm saying. For those of you who know that story that Jesus told. Okay, so anyway, this concept that it's easy to start, hard to finish, this is really more important than many people realize. I mean, what do you think separates average people from amazing? Fulfilled people from empty people and those who succeed and those don't. Let me tell you something. You know, we want to attribute it, make excuse. Don't do it because it's not intelligence. Most of us know people who barely have a high school degree, but they started their own business and they would be considered successful in the eyes of the world. There's nothing wrong with education, but the stories I could tell you, people I know, and I the first thing comes, my brother, he works for a big company in Oklahoma City, and he talks about he hired this PhD guy once, and it's amazing with people with so much education what they don't know. Anyway, it's not intelligence, it's not appearance, it's not talent, it's not education, or it's not even who you know. Some people think, well, if I could just know somebody in this, whatever. You know, so what is it? Let me tell you what separates people. It's perseverance. Perseverance. The drive to finish. It's that refusal to quit. Now, especially those of you who are younger here today, and I don't care if you want to include yourself in that, and you may be older than me, but let me just tell you something. Enthusiasm is common. Endurance is rare. It's easy for people to get excited about this, that, and the other. Oh, yeah, man. And they get all excited about something, and they're enthusiastic about it. Until a week later, 2 weeks later, until the first rough spot hits. Not so much anymore. But people who have endurance, that know this is the direction I'm supposed to go, and they continue to go the pathway that God has set before them. Endurance. You see, the way you become somebody who is developing endurance, you got to pre-decide. I am a finisher. I commit and I don't quit. Look what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race? They're all in the race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. Everything. All, every part of your life. Not just the discipline of running. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. In other words, oh, wind's blowing this way, I'll get the wind behind my back, go this way. Whoa, gust of wind, I think I'll run this way. And you just, or he goes on to say, or box like one beating the air, a shadow boxer. Instead, he says, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control. We're going to come back to that phrase in just a minute. So that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So we've got to ask yourself the question as we read this. Are you playing? Are you running to win? Are you playing? Are you running not to lose? Playing not to lose. You know, we're coming to the end of football season. We've got many people dressed in their Chiefs gear. And we've been through the football season, but isn't it amazing? Every football season, every year, there's some game somewhere with some team that at some point they think in the fourth quarter, at this point, early on, we've got this, and they stop playing to win, and they start playing to lose, and they end up losing. You would think that would be coaching 101. But some people haven't figured it out. So, are you playing to win or are you just playing not to lose? From these verses, we see what playing to win takes. Number one, it takes focus. Focus. You focus on the fact of who you are in Jesus Christ. You've been born again, and that means you've been sanctified. Now, again, sanctified, this word is a theological word, and if you've been raised in church at all, you know one of the definitions of sanctification, the most common one is, well, it's set apart for God's use. Set apart for God's use. And as a kid growing up hearing this, I'm thinking, oh, what does that mean? If I want to dedicate my pet puppy to the Lord, do I bring it to the church and let it live here? It's dedicated to God? What does that mean? And so it's just one of those words that people shout and amen, but they don't really know what it means. Very practically speaking, sanctified means to be set apart for a designated use. You are born again, created new in Christ Jesus for a specific function. You've been placed into the body of Christ to perform a certain function. My heart doesn't do what my kidneys do. Right? It's different functions. And so you're set apart for a particular function. Again, those of you who've been here for a while, my common illustration is if you picked up a Family of Faith pen when you came in, or if you're holding a pen, and you try to use this pen for a nail punch, nail sticking out of the wall there, well, let's just use this and hammer to put that nail further into the wall. How many of you know the pen was not created for that purpose? You are not sanctifying that pen. That's not its intended use. Okay, maybe I should go to meddling then, because some of you say, okay, I'm kind of tracking with you. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to sanctify our sexual life, our sex life. What does that mean? That sex is God-given, but it's for an intended purpose. Yes, I'm going to say it for all the world to see and hear. Sex, God designed for marriage. Between a man and a woman. And to use it any other way is not to sanctify it. It's not its intended purpose. And then people wonder why there's all kinds of baggage associated with sex. Hurt, turmoil, disease, virus, whatever. The list goes on and on. When you don't use what God created for its intended purpose, you're not sanctifying it. You're abusing it. And things that gets abused, just like using an ink pen as a nail punch, you're just going to end up with a mess all over your hands and probably all over the wall as that ink splatters. It's not its intended purpose. Okay, I'll go back. It's a little too quiet. So you see, you focus on the fact that you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for an intended use. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus to fulfill your calling and purpose. The reason why God has you here on this planet throughout your whole life. And then next, you've got to exercise a little self-discipline. Okay? That's what he says in verse 25. You exercise control in everything. You exercise control over your desires, your actions. And it involves engaging in daily disciplines. You do the things that will build you up and strengthen you to fulfill God's call in your life, not tear you down. Have you ever been your own worst enemy in some area of your life? Oh, gee whiz, yes. And then, if you're going to play to win and not to lose, you got to compete. He says everyone who competes, they exercise self-control. To compete here means to strive to gain mastery. It's not that, well, I'm good enough, I'm talented enough. It's amazing how many people, in fact, not too many years ago, I'm not going to use any names, but there was a superior professional baseball player, and he was up and coming, and all these media people and baseball managers and people were saying, man, this guy is really gifted. And finally, after hearing that one too many times, he says, I thank God for what he's given me physically. But I want you to know, what you're seeing today is not because I am gifted. It's because I have stood in front of the batting machine for hours and hours and hours. I have fielded balls hour after hour. I have worked hard at my craft. I've mastered my craft. And anybody who rises to a professional level, it's not just because they are gifted. They have put in the work. They have perseverance, endurance, more than just enthusiasm for the game. They're willing to do what's necessary to master their craft in that area. So it's to fight, to struggle, with an emphasis on intensity and effort. And yes, there's sacrifice. Again, you don't do the things that don't profit you. You do the things that make you ready and available. In this verse of scripture, it says we're going to come back. He says, instead, Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control. Now, I looked this up in the original language of the New Testament, which is Koine Greek. And there's some scholars from yesteryear who wrote a tremendous volume. It's just referred to as Launida. And these Greek scholars, they look at this verse, and this is the way they translate it. He says, I keep my body under control, and I make it ready for service. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm not waiting for God to say something, and then I'll get ready for it to go do it. I get myself ready so that whenever he speaks, I'm ready to go. Now, some of you, you're familiar with the missionary we support, Corinne Feltman. Now, she's told her story, and I've repeated it, but just quickly, let me review it again. You remember, she's working at Lawrence Memorial Hospital in the ER. She's an ER nurse. And she knows God has spoken to her that she's going to go on the mission field. She's going to be a missionary, but she doesn't know where. So this woman decides, I better start preparing now so that when he says go, I'll go. So she would live for months at a time without using any electricity in her house. Because what if God calls me to go to a place and they don't have any electricity there? She learned to live without electricity and walking. Instead of driving her car, she would walk to different places that she needed to go. Sometimes miles to say, well, what if there are no roads where God is going to call me to go? She prepared herself so that when God spoke to her and said, and you know the rest of the story, she's in Nepal. What's Nepal known for? Mount Everest. Yeah. She's been there a few times. And good roads? No. the village she serves in primarily. Mudslides coming down the mountain have just wiped out that village more than once, and they come back and rebuild. Electricity, consistent most days, but a lot of times, no. Hasn't moved her. Hasn't stopped her.
Oh, God, why did you call me to this God-forsaken place with no electricity?
Most of us are good. We're whining about things instead of enduring, preparing ourselves and enduring to run the race that God has called us to run. So let's take just a shorter amount of time here and talk about how the race is lost. I think it's important to not only know what to do, but things to avoid. And these mostly are going to show up in the forms of attitudes, ways of thinking that'll bring you down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Scripture says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, the ancient Israelites, were, notice this, they were all under the cloud. That is the cloud, you know, they came out of Egypt, and it's amazing. These people, they're in a desert wilderness area, and God provides central air and central heat. He gives them a cloud that covers over them, and they follow this cloud. They stay under the cloud during the day, and at night there's a pillar of fire to keep them warm because it gets cold in the desert at night. God provided food for them. Did you also know that their shoes, that for the younger ones, their shoes grew with them? Amazing miracle. You're older, your shoes didn't wear out, and you're walking for 40 years. Some of you, you wear your shoes for 4 months. I'm done with these old things. And 40 years. They were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the Red Sea. You remember that? You know, God parts the waters, they pass through. They were all baptized. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, angels' food that God gave them. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Remember, water coming from the rock. That rock was Christ. They all experienced the same goodness of God, the same provision of God, the same mighty miracle things. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Oh, don't you like the Bible translators into English? I've already touched on this subject once. I hope I'm not overdoing it, but it was a great big orgy. How do you know that, Pastor Phil? Well, let's read on. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Let me just quickly sum these verses up. In other words, how not to finish. Forget about finishing or finishing strong, just blowing it. The first thing that'll cause you to blow it and get you off track and stop running your race is to assume that God's blessings equal his approval. Let me tell you how this works out. We're living our life, we're starting to get off track, and somebody says, wait a minute, you know, the word says this, but you're doing this. I mean, you really think that's a good idea? I mean, and the attitude is, hey, if this were really bad, God would stop blessing me. I mean, after all, God can't bless sin, so why am I still living in blessing? Could I give you that answer real quick? Look it up. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. You just don't veer off a little bit and God strikes you with lightning. Then you want to not finish? Pursue the temporary, not the eternal. Get your eyes just solely focused on this life only, with not looking beyond this life to what is eternal. And here's the big one that you got to watch out to, especially today in our culture. You want to crash and burn? Focus on your desires and how life is not fair. I'm not even sure I know what that means. Well, it's not fair. Fair what? In the American culture, or fair compared to the rest of the world? You want to look at your lifestyle and what you have compared to people in South America, Africa, Asia, parts of Asia? And you think it's not fair? Who told you life was going to be fair? This is not heaven. We're not in heaven yet. Of course life's unfair, but this is when you persevere. You keep going even when it's not fair. Finally, let's talk about the rules of the race. Remember, Paul said you're going to run. You got to compete according to the rules. Okay. The rules of the way. When you're being tempted, the way out of temptation is obedience. Go to the Word and do what the Word says. Easier said than done, I know. But that's the way you get out of it. The way back into the race is obedience. And it's very important to remember, when running your race, you don't have to finish your race today. But you do have to take the next step. It's amazing. I've run into so many people, and this is, you know, I guess I'm going to have to tread lightly again. You know, people, they're doing so good, running their race. And Scripture talks about people, you're running so well, what caused you to get tripped up? Because they start listening to people in the grandstand. Next thing you know, they're not on the track running the race. They're somewhere up in the stands arguing politics with somebody. Look. Yeah, I'm going to go here soon on this issue because we're in election year. And let me tell you what I'm going to tell you then now. The comments that I've made about Christians' involvement in politics, I think you should be involved and you should vote your conscience. Yes. I'm not asking you to love your country less. I'm asking you to love your God more. Okay? That's where we're coming from. But I've seen too many people who think, well, if we could just get a certain party in control and all this, then, you know, revival could come. I promise you, God working in people's hearts and lives is not dependent upon politics. It's dependent upon people like you and me being salt and light and loving people around us. Showing them that God is for them. He's not against them. That's what we've been called to do. Keep focused. Keep the main thing the main thing. Every decision you make is a vote toward your future. That's just a different way of what you've heard me say for years. You're free to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. You're just not free to choose the consequences. When you decide to quit, you're voting that you don't have what it takes. When you stand strong, when you persevere, and you don't back down, you are voting, I'm a finisher. I persevere. I commit and I don't quit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken, what do we need to do? Let us therefore offer to God pleasing service. Run your race the way he's called you to run it, and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care, notice this, and godly fear. Now, if you remember back in this series, we spent a whole week on the fear of the Lord. What it is, it's loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Living your life accordingly. We're back to the fear of the Lord. So commit and don't quit. Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We're real close to wrapping up, but let me ask you this question. What is your unfinished business? The thing that God has called you to do that maybe you know that it's there, but you're just not real focused on it, and you just kind of scooted it just a little bit to the side, baby, and you're not moving on it. In other words, what's your next step in fulfilling what God has called you to do? Let me leave you with this last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do not neglect. Don't neglect. Don't discard. Don't put it aside. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you, and you've been given gifts. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. When you're doing what God has called you to do in your life, when you're following Jesus through thick and thin, you will make progress. And it's okay for people around you to see it because, you know what? It's an encouragement. We talked a few weeks ago about Max Manning over in Topeka. The guy's 95 years old, and he still goes to Haiti every year. I'm going to go see Max this week. I'm going to take him out to lunch. I'm going to ask him more about his life and his faithfulness, his endurance. Commit and don't quit. Listen to me. Jesus is committed to you, and he isn't going to quit on you. Jesus is committed to you. He's not going to quit. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I've had some things in my life, and I just don't know where God was during that time. Listen, the promise is he will never leave you. He won't desert you. He won't forsake you. I'm sorry for the things that have happened that you wondered where God was. But I promise you, he's there. He's not given up on you. Don't give up on him. Our God redeems. That means he takes bad situations. He'll turn them around for good. And you will profit. You will benefit from that. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do want to do a new thing in us. Something new, unlike anything we've ever known before. And so, Lord, we come to your word and we find out more about running our race and the dedication and the commitment and the discipline so that we get good at what you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray that as the word has gone forth, I believe that it is washing us today, renewing us, enabling us to become flexible, pliable, and ready to be enabled and equipped to move into the new that you have for us. Father, forgive us where we've been lazy. We put on the armor of God. We take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And then we do a religious cop-out and say, well, I don't know. If God wants me to win this battle, I guess he'll just make it happen. I can just stand here and do nothing. It's not what you called us to do. You've called us to fight the good fight of faith, to resist the devil, to take action. So, Lord, I pray that there would come a newfound boldness and courage in each one of us to trust you, that you will empower us and that you'll be with us and move into the tomorrow that you have for us.